It is pretty much all one sentence, that, in the original language. I think they've stuck a full stop in there somewhere for us, but yeah, so quite a mouthful. Thank you very much for reading that. Let's just pray as we come to look at God's Word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Word. Thank you that we have it preserved for us so that we can hear you speak as clearly today as you did the day it was written down. We thank you that you have caused it to be written so that we might learn more of you, and that we might learn what you require of us. Please, as we study it this afternoon, would you open our eyes and our ears so we might see and hear what you are saying. Please open our minds so we might understand it. And please be at work in us by your Spirit, so that rebellious and feeble and foolish as we are, we might nevertheless be changed by your Word, and enabled to live it out in our lives day by day, to your glory. Amen. Let me begin by asking you a question, okay? It's a rhetorical question. It's not one you've got to stick your hands up to, and we'll pick the best answer. But let me just ask you this. When you think of 4 o'clock, or for some people just after 4 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon here at Jury's Inn, when you think of Christchurch Derby, what comes to mind? How would you describe what you see, what you witness here, if you were trying to tell someone else? I mean, we've been in existence now for about 9 months. What's it like? What response, if any, does it produce in you as you reflect on what you see and what you experience here on a Sunday afternoon? An interesting question, isn't it? I wonder how we would answer it. Here in this first chapter of Ephesians, we see Paul reflecting on a local congregation, Christchurch Ephesus, if you like. And he, as he does so, it excites him so much that he responds in praise and prayer. For in this church, Paul sees the outworking of all the purposes of God for all the ages. It's there before him in this church. He's not actually even there with them. But just from what he's heard about them, he's prompted to praise God and to pray for them as a local congregation. Isn't that amazing? I wonder what our experience of church over the years has been like. I wonder how many churches we may have attended at some time or another. And I wonder how many of them might have provoked that sort of reaction in us. That we're prompted to praise God and to pray for these people as a local congregation as we see what's going on there. As we see in that local congregation that God is working his purposes out. But that's what Paul says, verse 15 of chapter 1. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. For this reason, he says, I don't cease to give thanks for you. Well, for what reason? For what reason is that? Well, it refers back, of course, to the first half of the chapter, to all those things we heard about last week as we looked at verses 1 to 14 with Jonty, of all the spiritual blessings that are theirs in Christ, of all this being in Christ means, of all that God has done for them through Christ. See, what prompts Paul to praise and prayer is not actually so much something about the Ephesians themselves, that they're jolly nice people or anything like that, but about the character of God. For it is God, who he is, what he's like, what he's done, that has brought about all the things that Paul speaks of in the first part of this chapter. All the things that he is so thrilled about and that he wants to give thanks to God for. But Paul says, when I think about the fact that every spiritual blessing in Christ is yours and mine now, I haven't stopped thanking God for it. But when I think about the fact that God has chosen you and me in him before the foundation of the world was laid, in order that we might be holy and blameless before him, I haven't stopped thanking God for it. But when I reflect on the fact that out of all mankind, God has chosen us and adopted us into his family as children and heirs, I haven't stopped thanking God for it. When I think about that, and that to be able to do all of that, he has brought redemption into the world, and our sins are forgiven, when I think about that, and that this has been done by no lesser means than the death of his only son, and in doing so he unites an otherwise diverse and opposing people, Jew and Gentile, into one body with Christ, as it said. When I think about that, Paul says, then I haven't stopped thanking God for you. Isn't that amazing? Christ Church Ephesus. Just an ordinary local congregation, really. And yet Paul sees in them all these wonderful things that God has done, and he just cannot stop thanking God for it. He's saying God has done this thing before our very eyes. God has done this thing here too, in Christ Church Derby, before our very eyes. Let's not put Ephesus up on a pedestal. The church at Ephesus was a bunch of Christian believers meeting together to encourage one another, to learn more about God, to pray together, to praise God together, to try and do the best they could at Christian living. Christ Church Derby is a bunch of Christian believers, together with folk who are interested and want to know more, but haven't yet fully convinced themselves, but who are gathering together to learn more about God, to hear from his words, to encourage one another as Christians, to sing God's praises and to pray to him, and to help one another live as best we can as Christians. What's the difference between us and the Ephesian church? Well, there isn't really a difference, is there? You heard the gospel. You believed it. God sealed you up, marked you as his with the Holy Spirit throughout eternity. That was true of the Christians in Ephesus. It's true of the Christians here in Derby, here in Christchurch. God's plans and purposes for his creation are being worked out before our very eyes as we meet together here. Have you ever thought of that? Isn't that astonishing? Does that kind of change, kind of shift your view of what's going on here when you come here on a Sunday afternoon? It certainly does mine. You know, there are those times you think, oh, church now, I could really just do with sitting in front of the telly watching, I don't know, the film or the sport or whatever it might be. Or it's just such a lovely day. It seems a shame to go in from the garden to go down to Jury's Inn. Well, when you think about what's going on, it doesn't seem a shame at all, I don't think, does it? It's the best thing. It's better than anything else we might want to do. Because it's God at work. It's God working out his purposes for the world. Here, in microcosm, in Derby. Not only has God plans to do this, us here this afternoon are evidence that he is working it out. We need to grasp that. And because of this, says Paul, because of God's great plan for the church and so for us, I have not stopped thanking God. Wow. I mean, is that how you see Christ Church Derby? I think we can assume from what Paul says here that that's how he would see us. Oh, yes, I know we've got, you know, we're warts and all, but then so was Ephesus. They weren't a bunch of perfect Christians. But he knew that they had every spiritual blessing in Christ because they had trusted in Christ. He knew that God was working his purposes out in them because God had called them to be his, had adopted them as his children, as his family. He knew that he had sealed them for all their inheritance to come with the Holy Spirit. If we just look around us and we see the people here, you, me, the people who've heard the gospel and who've believed it in our heart, and God has sealed us with his Holy Spirit, if we see that we are living evidence of the purposes of God being worked out, and that neither hell nor high water will be able to stop it, I wonder, does that just at least start to make you lift your heart in praise? Or has it somehow just kind of slipped you by? It's very easy for that to happen. We get into a routine, don't we? We stop thinking about what's going on here. We stop appreciating the folk that we're here with. It is just so easy to miss it. When you walked in through I was going to say the door, but it's, you know, the open gap of the restaurant here at Jury's Inn. What were you thinking? Were you thinking to yourself, I wonder? And I dare I suggest that I suspect not. This is the evidence, here and now, that God's mighty plan for the redemption of the world is working itself out. And I am fortunate enough to be part of it. Before I ever made a decision, before the foundations of the world were laid, God laid his hand on me and determined that I should be part of this whole thing. And that these brothers and sisters around me remind me of it and are part of it with me. Verse 16, Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Well, that's Paul's reaction. I wonder, what's yours and mine? How do we think of what's going on here? Well, obviously our reaction should be the same as Paul's, shouldn't it? And if it was, well, I would never fail to be here Sunday by Sunday, Wednesday by Wednesday, without the first thing that comes to my mind being thanksgiving to God. But giving thanks isn't always that easy, is it? Have you noticed that? I mean, if you have children, or you are or have been a child, and I guess that means all of us, therefore, you know that the early part of childhood, and for some the later part of it too, is spent in training and correction by your parents. You know, when parents hand a child something, but they hold on to it tightly and say, what's the magic word? And as a child, you rack your brains until you trawl it out from the deepest depths, slightly reluctantly, and say, thank you. And that vice-like grip is relaxed, and the treasure is yours. It takes a while to do that by instinct, doesn't it? It's hard to learn to say thanks. It's strange. It shouldn't be, but it is. But if it's hard to say thanks in the simple things of daily life, then it can easily slip by in the spiritual realm, in the things that Paul is talking of here. Romans 1:21, we've looked at it in Wednesday Night Central recently. That tells us that a mark of the unbeliever is that they do not give God thanks. It's terribly easy to fall into that trap with the church and not give God thanks. It can be so easy, can't it, to complain about the church. I won't ask for a show of hands. I suspect that sometime in our lives, most of us have moaned about something, and maybe not in this church, but in a church at some point. It's no different with this group. We can easily find things to moan about, if we want to. But the eye of faith has got to see beyond this moment to the eternal purposes of God. That's what Paul sees when he looks at the Ephesians, so that you and I can say with all our heart, Lord, I thank you for my fellow Christians here in Christ Church Derby, for their faith in the Lord Jesus, for their love for all the saints. In Paul, these are the marks of a genuine Christian. The danger is, you see, if we stop giving thanks, we will start to forget the giver. And we'll forget the greatness of the gift. And when we stop giving thanks, we'll start to forget also those who do not yet share in all the blessings of Christ, who are not yet holy and blameless before God, who have not yet been redeemed and forgiven through the blood of Christ. We will not just stop giving thanks to God for what happens here, for what he has done in the people here. We will forget about God, we will forget about the greatness of the gift, and we will forget that God doesn't just care about us, but he cares about those who have yet to turn to him too. We'll stop thinking about them as if it's unimportant that they too should be caught up into these great purposes of God. So let me pose the question once again. What do you think of when you think of church? When you reflect on your brothers and sisters here, is it the cause of regular and continued thanksgiving? Big challenge, isn't it, for us? For Paul, this thanksgiving does something else. It immediately moves him into intercession, into asking God for something for these Ephesian Christians. We see that in verse 17 and onwards. But he doesn't actually ask God for anything new for them. He doesn't ask for some new blessing for the church, something extra, something that they haven't already got. What he does is he simply asks that they will perceive more and more that every blessing is already theirs in Christ. Verse 17, he's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. And just knowing the stuff that Paul's already talked about in verses 1 to 14, knowing that reality, knowing that that's true. You know, in my work for Crosslinks, I visit many different churches. I was at one this morning over in March in Cambridgeshire. And very rarely, and this morning was a case in point, and I'm not picking them out really other than to say they're no different from many others, very rarely do I hear any sort of prayers along the lines of Paul's prayer here. But people always seem to want to pray for new things, new blessings, whatever they may be. Very rarely do I hear churches praying that they would actually grasp more fully, perceive more fully what they already have in Christ and be thankful for it. I wonder if it's because we actually fail really to perceive the blessings that we have already, to realize what great riches God has poured out on us in Christ. How often do we pray like Paul for each other? We tend to pray for specific needs, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with that. But what about praying that our brothers and sisters' minds will be enlightened to perceive the great blessings that God has showered upon them in Christ? Paul prays, verse 18, that the eyes of their hearts, in other words, their minds, will be enlightened. Paul prays that they will have clear heads and sharp minds. And I wonder, can I encourage you today not to actually leave without determining that you will pray for people in this fledgling congregation of ours here, that more and more we will perceive the blessings that God has given us in Christ. If you want to get a handle more on those things, then listen to the podcast of Jonty from last week, taking us through those first 14 verses. And listen to further talks in this series, because this great book of Ephesians is all about realizing what we have received in Christ and the implications for how we live. See, Paul prays that they will have clear heads and sharp minds. We need to pray that for one another. Someone once said that Christians should be typified by clear thinking and soft hearts. But unfortunately, most churches tend to have soft heads and hard hearts. Well, it'd be sad if that was true of everyone, wouldn't it? But it so easily can be the case. Clear heads, soft hearts. We need to pray that that will be the case for us here in Christ Church Derby, if we are to be a church like God wants us to be, a church like the Ephesian church that causes Paul to give such great thanks to God. But what do we need to be clear thinking about? Well, firstly, verse 18, we need to be clear about the hope to which we are called. Paul says that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What is this hope? We can easily kind of misunderstand this whole business of hope, can't we? Because we use hope in such a different way nowadays. You know, I hope it won't rain at Wimbledon tomorrow, so Andy Murray can beat the next guy on the list. I hope I'll make it through the week. Whatever it may be. It's a kind of a vague thing. It may happen, it may not. That's not the way hope is used in the Bible. That's not the way Paul is using hope here. He's talking about something that's a certainty, something we can be sure of, something that is going to happen. What is this hope? This hope is that I'll live to the praise of God's glory, that I'll become Christ-like, for that's what God's put his hand on me for. It's a sure conviction that one day Christ will come and we will be exactly like him. I thought of that. I mean, I know you kind of look at yourself in the mirror now and you think, I've got no chance. But the Bible says that's what it's going to be like. That God is at work in us, and one day when Christ comes, we will be like him. One day he'll come, and believe it or not, Matt will be exactly like Christ. I know that sounds like a miracle. But one day Jesus will come, and I will be just like him, and that is a miracle. The more you know me, the more you'll know that is definitely a miracle. But it is going to happen. It is going to happen. It's not pie in the sky when we die. The Bible says that is what it's going to be like. That's what's going to happen. And Paul's praying that they will grasp that more and more. That the Ephesians will live with that certain hope before them as they go through the trials of life. As they seek to live for Christ in all the difficulties of the Roman world in which they live. Any day now. It could be any day now. It's a day closer than it was yesterday. Jesus will come back again. And that which is a spiritual reality now, as we see it through the eye of faith, is going to be brought to completion and a full reality. All these things, these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, are going to be a full reality, a present reality, not something secured for the future. We will have that great inheritance that awaits us, for which we are sealed by the Holy Spirit now, marked as God's, so that we may know that we will receive it. Paul says that to the Christians. That's what I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you that you will perceive that more and more. How can I put it? It kind of sounds all a bit theoretical, doesn't it? Do you know what I mean? We can say it sounds good, but how do I grasp hold of it? Well, I think that was the problem for the Ephesians, which is why Paul is praying that they will, that God will enable them to do it. And we need to pray for one another that God will enable us to do that, to see what it means to be in this gathering of God's people, in this family of God that is the church. To know what these wonderful blessings are that we have in Christ and what they mean for us and what is to come as a result. So I don't think our minds very often get to that sort of level of perception of things, because we're so busy with stuff, aren't we? And we're so weighed down by all the things that are going on all around us, by job issues and family issues and money issues and any other kinds of issues, that we kind of stop thinking on the things of God. We stop thinking about these blessings that we have. We stop recognizing what's going on here at Christ Church Derby as it did at Christ Church Ephesus. So if your mind, like mine, doesn't very easily get to that level of perception, then that's all the more reason, isn't it, that we're praying for one another that it will. That we will perceive it. So can we do that? Can we make a determination for ourselves to pray for one another? Pray that my mind and everybody else's mind will get sharper and sharper about the hope that God has stored up for us, so that we'll have our minds fixed on that as we go through the everyday trials of life. We need to be clear thinking about the hope that we have. And secondly, we need to be clear about the power of God to bring it to pass. In verse 19, Paul prays that they may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his great might. Paul's praying two things, isn't he? He's praying that that you will know the hope to which you've been called. And secondly, he's praying that you will know the great power of God to bring that to pass. That's important, isn't it? He's praying that you will realize that God will do what God has said he will do. But this isn't some vague hope. This isn't some pie in the sky when you die. And so that we won't forget how powerful God is to do these things, Paul says, let me remind you about a few things that God has done so you won't despair and start thinking that this is just some kind of pie-in-the-sky kind of hope. And Paul says, remember this, that power of God is so powerful that it raised Jesus up again from the dead. He really was dead. He was buried in a tomb. And yet, he really did come to life again, physically, and was seen and heard by hundreds of people. That power of God has caused Jesus not just to rise from death, but to be raised to heaven again and to be exalted to God's right hand. God has placed him, verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. That's how powerful God is. To take a dead man, raise him to life, restore him to his rightful place at his right hand in heaven as his son, and to give him the authority over everything else that there is. Nothing, therefore, will prevent Jesus from bringing his plans and purposes to pass. Nothing can do that, for nothing is powerful enough to stop the all-powerful God. That is the great power of God, isn't it, that is working within us, that will bring us to glory. You know, you see, I think we very easily slip into the trap of just kind of either forgetting this stuff or just not taking it that seriously. Of kind of nodding in affirmation, oh yes, you know, I believe that that one day Jesus will come back, that these things happen, that we'll have all these things in reality, but not really taking it on board, not really grasping it, not being excited by it and thanking God for it and living as it, with that as a reality and realizing therefore that the things that might get in our way here on earth really are of no significance compared to that. They're just a blink of an eye. Just a mosquito bite on the skin compared to what's to come. Nothing is going to prevent God from doing what God has said he will do. That is the great power of God that is working within us. The same power that raised Jesus from death and exalted him to that highest place in heaven. That power of God is working within us who believe and will bring us to glory, where Christ will finally and completely be seen to be head over everything and before whom every knee will bow, and with whom we will rejoice in heaven. And so then Paul goes on here and prays that they will grow in their knowledge and perception of every blessing, and the spiritual things will come to a full reality, that they will have a big vision of what they are in Christ and what they will be. The title of this series is The Big Society. The title for today's talk is actually The Big Vision. And it is a big vision, isn't it? When you start to grasp that. When you start to lift your eyes up from the things of every day and you look at that hope that God is going to bring to reality. So what does this mean for you and for me? Well, we've seen, haven't we, that Paul prays for the church, that they will perceive the hope that to which they've been called, that they won't despair, but rather will perceive also the mighty power of God to bring it to pass, that they won't think, I'm not sure it's going to happen. They will know that it will. Well, we've seen that we should pray that for one another too, just like Paul did for these folk in Christchurch, Ephesus. And notice, though, that Paul also tells them what he's praying for. He does the praying, and he tells them what he's praying. Why does he do that? Well, not so that they will think, well, what a godly spiritual man Paul is. I mean, you know, just look at what he prays for us. Isn't it wonderful? Paul prays these things for people. You know, it would be tempting, wouldn't it, for us to say, I'm praying for you about this, that, and the other. Not, uh, for any other reason, really, that we want them to think, oh, what a godly chap that Tim Horton is. You know, is that fantastic? You know, he spends his time praying for other people. It's wonderful. No, he's not doing it for that. He tells them that he's praying that for them so that they will work at actually being the answer to his prayer. He's praying that they will know more of this hope, that they will know more of this power of God, that they will perceive more about these spiritual blessings that they have. He tells them he's praying that for them so that they will seek to know more, that they will themselves seek to understand it more and to look forward to it more and have it right at the center of their thinking. Some years ago, I had a friend who is now dead. He's with the Lord, died young, but he used to frequently tell me that he was praying for me to be regular in studying the Bible and in living it out in my life. You knew it was James on the phone when you answered it, because the first thing he would say is, "What have you learned from the scriptures today, Tim?" I did try and wind him up once by saying, "Well, actually, I haven't read the Bible for weeks, James," but he didn't let me get away with that one. The fact that I knew he was praying for me in this way meant that whenever I saw him or thought of him, I determined to keep going in my Bible study and prayer. Well, that's what Paul's doing for the Ephesian Christians. He's telling them what he's praying so that they will keep going at this stuff. I imagine that every time the Ephesians heard from or thought of Paul, they would be likely to remember his prayer for them and to be encouraged to keep their minds and hearts fixed on the hope to which they'd been called and the power of God to bring it to pass. So I wonder, do you pray this sort of prayer for anyone? It's a great prayer to pray, isn't it? It's a great prayer to pray for Jonty, for George, for Matt, for Ollie, for Lauren, for Kaz, for anybody who's here. It would be great, wouldn't it, to walk out of here today knowing that everybody was praying this prayer for you. And for me. Wouldn't that be brilliant? That we may know what is the hope to which we've been called, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us to believe, who believe, to bring it to pass. You'd be walking on air if you knew people were praying that for you. So just a thought to finish with then. Have you ever thought to tell anybody in church that sort of thing is how you pray for them? Have you ever thought to tell anyone what you're praying for them? I'd be hugely encouraged, I think, if you did. I know it's not very British, but it is very Christian. And maybe we could start praying the prayer that Paul prays. For the things that Paul prays for the Ephesians, maybe we could start praying those for one another. We could start praying it and saying so for those in our discipleship groups, or on the table that we set out at Wednesday Night Central, or whatever. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't you start to think of what happens here and in the Working Men's Club and wherever else we meet, what Christ Church is all about? Wouldn't that make you start to think a little bit differently about it? To be prompted to be more like Paul, who just can't stop giving thanks for these folk because of what he knows is true for them. And he just wants them to realize it more and more and more, because he knows what a difference that's going to make to their outlook on life and their outlook on what is to come into eternity. Well, let's pray at that point about some of these things. Heavenly Father, yeah, if we're honest, we kind of do let these things slip by us a bit. We know they're true because we read it in the Bible. We heard it last week when we were looking at it with Jonty, and we nod our heads in affirmation, but somehow that's it, and it passes us by. Please, would you do two things for us? Would you firstly enable us to pray for one another, the things that Paul prayed for those Ephesian Christians? And secondly, please would you enable us to be how Paul wanted them to be, that we would perceive more and more the greatness, the enormity, the far-reachingness of these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, that we perceive more and more the wonderful hope that you have called us to, that we would perceive more and more your great power that will bring it to pass, so that we might not despair, but rather look forward with confidence and with joy to the day when Christ will come and these things will become a full reality for us. Father, please forgive us for when we just haven't realized how big it is. And please help us to do so. Please may we here at Christ Church be those who, when others look at us, they can see your great purposes for the world being worked out among us, because that's the way you have chosen to do it. And we delight and thank you that you have called us to be part of it. In Jesus' name, amen.